But I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 20. This evening we'll be considering the topic of assurance of salvation. And just so you understand the context of this part of the chapter, these verses follow a very serious and sober warning against falling away from the faith. Before we read, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we really do need your help in understanding and believing your word. And so now, Lord, we do pray for that help. We pray that you would open our minds and our hearts, renew our wills so that we can truly respond to your word and give you glory and to please you in this. And so, Lord, bless us now as we hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, if you've ever done evangelism, especially you've tried to bring the gospel to someone that you didn't know very well, you probably have asked what we like to call a diagnostic question. And just to give you an example of a diagnostic question, one question might be, if you died tonight, are you sure that you would go to heaven? And if you've done evangelism before, and if you've asked people this question, you'll know that people respond to this question in some fairly predictable ways. A few people will say, well, I don't believe in heaven, and so when I die, I'll just be dead. Or you may find a few people that will say, probably not. I'm not really living in a way right now that will get me to heaven. But probably the most common response of the people that you will talk to, at least in my experience, the majority of people answer this question like this: I hope so, but I'm not sure. I hope so, but I'm not sure. Now, this can be a helpful question for us as we are trying to find out where our friends and our neighbors are spiritually, as we're trying to bring the gospel to them. But it can also be a helpful question for us to ask ourselves. And so let me ask you tonight, if you died tonight, are you sure that you would go to heaven? Are you sure that you are a believer? Do you have assurance of salvation. Hebrews chapter 6 will show us tonight that God doesn't want you to live in uncertainty. He doesn't want you to live in doubt or fear with respect to your salvation. He wants you to know. He wants you to be confident that you are saved. And if you get that confidence, if you have that confidence, you will find tremendous blessing in your Christian life. Now, this topic is, in one sense, particularly helpful for those of you who may be new believers, who are just learning how to follow Christ. It's good for you to know this. But even if you have been a Christian for a long time, it may be that your assurance is getting a little dusty. It maybe has been stuck in a storeroom, store closet for a little too long, and tonight would be a good night for you to bring it out and to dust it off and to delight again in the joy of your salvation. As we consider this topic, we will do so using three questions. What, why, and how? What is assurance of salvation? Why do you need it? And how do you get it? And so first of all, we ask the question, what? What is assurance of salvation? Well, in Hebrews 6, verse 11, the apostle gives us a definition of assurance of salvation. He says, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end." Full assurance of hope. Assurance of salvation is having full assurance that what you hope for will indeed come to pass. The words full assurance here, they translate just one Greek word, and the roots of this word have the idea for us of a full container, being filled up to the brim. So we can think of this as being completely certain, all the way certain, having complete confidence that you are saved and that you are going to heaven. Assurance of salvation isn't just a general assurance. It's not an assurance that one can be saved, or that God will save some people. But what does verse 11 say? It says, "We desire each one of you. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end." Assurance of salvation is a personal confidence, a personal certainty that you personally have been saved and are going to heaven. It's not just delighting in the gospel in some abstract way, but it's knowing that the gospel has your initials on it, that your name is in the book of life. And so assurance of salvation is personal, but notice also that assurance of salvation is different than salvation. Assurance of salvation is different than salvation. In verse 9, we see that the writer of Hebrews is writing to believers. He calls them beloved. He says that he is sure that in their case, they have things that belong to salvation. And yet, though he knows that he believes that these people are believers, he writes to them to show the same earnestness to have that full assurance of hope until the end. And so we know that being saved and knowing that you are saved is not necessarily the same thing. And so we can think of people like David, when he was unrepentant in his sin against Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, verse 11, he says, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Now, David was certainly a believer. He was actually right with God, but his sin had caused a doubt. It has caused him to question his salvation. Then on the other side, we can think of the people that Jesus speaks to in Matthew 7, verse 21. He says to them, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." These people had a kind of assurance. They thought they were right with God, but the reality was they were not truly saved. Now this last example might make us question and wonder, how can I know that what I have is a true assurance and not a false assurance? Well, the answer to that question is you can tell the difference between true assurance and false assurance by what these types of assurances produce. A.A. Hodge, he gives us four tests to distinguish true and false assurance based on what these assurances produce. And let me give you those tests. The first test is the test of humility. The test of humility. If you have a confidence in your salvation, but that confidence leads you to think a lot about yourself, to look down on other people, then you probably don't have a true assurance. The second test is the test of holiness. If you have a confidence that you're saved, that you're right with God, but you're not interested in obeying God or submitting your life to His commandments, then you probably don't have a true assurance. The third test is the test of vulnerability. So a willingness to be confronted, a willingness to open up your life to God and to other people. And if you have an assurance, but it keeps you from listening to the rebukes from other people or listening to rebukes from God, then this may not be a true assurance. And then finally, the fourth test is the presence of God. The presence of God. If you say you have assurance, but you don't want to read the Word, you don't want to worship God, you don't desire to be close to God, then you may have a false assurance. And so if you are confident in your salvation this evening, if you are here tonight and you have assurance of salvation, now is a good time for you to evaluate that assurance based on these tests. How does your faith rank on these tests? What is your assurance producing? Do you have a true assurance of salvation? So we've defined assurance of salvation, but what is it good for? And especially if I can be saved without assurance of salvation, why should I want it? Well, so that brings us to the second question. Why do you need assurance of salvation? Why do you need assurance of salvation? In verse 11, notice that you need assurance of salvation because God calls you to get it. Verse 11 again, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Now here in Hebrews, this is more of an indirect call, an indirect command, but there are other places in Scripture that make this more explicit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the apostle says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize that this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? And so God wants you to have assurance of salvation, and He expects you to get it. But along with just commanding us to get assurance of salvation, He has given us some reasons. Reasons why we should want it, why we should seek after this. And in verse 12 here, we see two different reasons. The first reason is that assurance of salvation prevents apathy. Assurance of salvation prevents apathy. Let me read the first part of verse 12. So that you may not be sluggish. Now, living as a believer is tremendously challenging. As a believer, you face disappointments and discouragements and difficulties. And as you face these things, in order for you to live an active, zealous life before the Lord, you need to have confidence in your relationship with Him. You need gratitude and joy an expectation of God's continued work in you. And if you don't have that, if you don't have that confidence, then you will easily become sluggish and apathetic in your service of God. This word sluggish kind of brings to mind someone lying on the couch. And if you can think of someone lying on the couch, maybe you can think of yourself lying on the couch. There's different reasons why you wouldn't want to get off the couch. On the one hand, there's the depressed person. The person that looks out there and sees the troubles of life off the couch and says, it's no use. It's no use. And this is one of the ways that lacking assurance of salvation can cause you to be apathetic. If you doubt God's love for you, if you are terrified by His wrath, if you are struggling to believe His forgiveness, then you're going to look out there and you're going to say, it's no use. It's no use. You're going to stay on the couch, inactive and apathetic in your Christian life. But with assurance, with the confidence of God's love for you, you can have courage and motivation, expectation to step out in faith and keep on walking with God. On the other hand, you could be the distracted person, the person who is on the couch and doesn't want to get off, not because he is depressed, but because he's playing video games or watching TV. The distracted person finds the world off the couch boring. And without assurance of salvation, you may find life as a Christian boring. You'll find your excitement and your delight in other things. But with assurance, with confidence and with delight and joy in your salvation, being a Christian will not be boring. Following Jesus will become the most exciting thing and the most fulfilling part of your life, and you will move from apathy to living with zeal. So verse 12, then, it points us to this fact that assurance of salvation will prevent apathy, but it also says that assurance of salvation empowers perseverance. Look at the second part of this verse. But imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now just think for a little bit about your Christian heroes, those who have gone ahead of you in the faith. Hebrews chapter 11 gives a whole list of heroes like that. You can think of Noah, Joseph, Moses, or David. Do you ever wish that you could face life like they faced their lives? Wouldn't you like to have a close, intimate relationship with God? To be willing to give up the things of this world to follow God? To have faith to seek great things from God? To actually receive great things from God? But wouldn't you like to have the patience to love unlovely people and to face disaster with joy and peace? Well, these saints in Hebrews 11, they didn't live their lives differently because they were more holy than you or more gifted than you. They lived their lives differently because they personally believed God. They trusted God. They believed His care for them. And you, as you have this same confidence, you will begin to live like these saints of old. So you deeply need assurance of salvation, and you deeply should want assurance of salvation. But how are you going to get it? And that's our third question. How do you get assurance of salvation? Well, God has given you means. He's given you means of receiving this assurance of salvation. The Bible clearly reveals three different means to get or to grow an assurance of salvation. At least two of these three are in Hebrews chapter 6. So let's look at these three. First of all, if you want assurance of salvation, you need to believe the promises of God. Now, Now, if we are to believing the promises of God is a means to assurance of salvation, we need to realize right off the bat that the focus of our search for assurance needs to be God. We need to look not to ourselves primarily, but we need to look to God and to His promises. God's promises are completely certain. They're completely certain. And you need to believe these promises. Hebrews 6, 13 through 20 especially shows us this through an example through Abraham's life. In this example, God not only gave him a promise, but also gave him an oath. He confirmed that promise with an oath. Verse 14, it says, speaking of God speaking to Abraham, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And this is a quote from Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, but what it doesn't quote is Genesis 22, verse 16. Genesis 22, 16 begins with God saying, "By myself I have sworn." Now, God didn't have to swear to make his promises certain. But for Abraham, he did. He did this, and by doing this, he helped Abraham, and so he helped us to know even more surely something that we have a hard time believing, something that we don't really get, that God will do what he promises. And just think what God has promised. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." John 6:37, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." In Psalm 34, verse 22, "None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." These promises won't change. They are utterly, totally certain. They're more certain than 1 plus 1 is 2. And so Hebrews 6, verse 18, it commands you to believe this truth, that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. It's likely, if you are struggling to get assurance of salvation this evening, what's holding you back is that you don't believe God. You don't believe that God will do what he has promised. And so look again what God has promised. Look at these tremendous promises that he has given you and see them and believe them and put your confidence in the certain promises of God. But while we need to start there, we can add to this first means of assurance a second thing, and that is we can evaluate the graces flowing from the promises. Now when we receive God's promises by faith, God does more to us than just change our status. He actually does something to us. He begins to change us. And so we can look for evidence of that change as evidence that we have truly received his salvation. And so in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we read that everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. And Hebrews chapter 6 points us to this same thing. If you look at verse 9 and 10, "Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do." The writer is pointing these believers to remember the work that God has done in them. Remember how he has enabled them to work for him, to love the brothers because of him. And so the question you need to ask is Christ changing my life? Are there ways that my life is different? Concrete, specific ways because of Jesus. Now, if we're honest, this change isn't as perfect or as complete as we would like. Wilhelmus Abrockel gives us some help here. He helps us to know that it's genuine fruit, not perfect fruit, that is evidence of real faith. He says, one should therefore not judge by the measure of grace, but by the genuineness of the matter at hand. And so, what do you see in your life? Do you see genuine love? Maybe not perfect love, but genuine love? Do you see genuine repentance? As you look for this genuine fruit, this genuine change, it will lead you to a confidence of your salvation. Well, as you are seeking this assurance, as you're seeking to believe the promises of God, as you're seeking to evaluate the fruit in your life, this is going to be challenging at times, and you need help. And so, thirdly, the third means of assurance of salvation is that you need to receive the testimony of the Spirit. Now, this means of assurance is not directly spoken of in Hebrews chapter 6. Probably the clearest statement of it in the Bible is Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And this teaches us that ultimately assurance of salvation, knowing that you are saved, is from God. It's from His Holy Spirit. And so as you are seeking this confidence, you should pray. Pray for the Spirit. Pray that He would help you to believe, that He would help you to know that you really are one of His children. Well, while these are the three means of assurance, the author of Hebrews, he doesn't leave us just looking at these means. He doesn't just leave us looking at God's promises in general or just evaluating the fruit in our lives or even considering the Holy Spirit's testimony. These verses leave you looking not at yourself, not at your faith, not at your obedience, but instead it leaves you looking at your high priest, looking at Jesus. Jesus is your great high priest. He's your perfect mediator. Jesus entered into the inner place, the place that you could never go on your own, to the place of the special presence of God. Jesus covered over your sins. He sprinkled His own blood on the mercy seat to atone for you. Through His death, He tore down that curtain. He rent the veil separating you from a holy, holy, holy God. In Jesus, you have hope to enter the inner place, to go behind the curtain, a hope that goes to the very presence of God. Jesus is the guarantee of God's promises for you. He is the cause of your fruitfulness. He is the sender of the Holy Spirit that testifies of your adoption. Jesus is the sure and steadfast anchor of your soul. And he holds your salvation in His hands. He has orchestrated your salvation. And so place all of your trust in Him. Look to Jesus, and He will save you. Let's pray.